In the days of Jesus, Israel is pictured as the vine. In Isaiah 5, we read, "The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel." It's a thought that is repeated in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Psalms. In fact, the vine had become the emblem on the coins of the Maccabees. On the temple was the great golden vine on the front of the holy place. Jesus calls himself the true vine. In the Old Testament, the mention of the vine is to illustrate that the vine has run wild. In claiming to be the true vine, Jesus is saying that the nation has become a degenerate vine, and the only way to be saved is to be grafted onto the true vine, that is Jesus. He's saying that it was not Jewish blood that can save people. It is only by faith in Jesus that anyone can be saved. The vine is a very interesting plant. Wherever it's planted, it requires a great deal of attention, whether it be on the terraces, where it is often planted, or even on the ground, where it is planted at least 12 feet apart as it creeps over the ground at speed. It grows luxuriantly and must be pruned drastically. The vine is pruned in December and January and bears two kind of branches, one that bears fruit and one which doesn't. Those which don't produce fruit are pruned, not in the hope that they will, in due course, produce fruit, but that they will drain away the plant's strength. The vine cannot produce the fruit of which it is capable without that drastic pruning. But Jesus not only honours those who in him, the true vine, produce the fruit, that is to reproduce his life in us, he says something quite wonderful to those who are not doing that. Jesus well knew the curious characteristic of the wood of the vine. It's too soft for anything. It was laid down that the people must bring wood to the temple for the altar fires, but that didn't include the wood of the vine. It was useless for anything except for a bonfire. Let our thoughts go to the average church today, please. There are various kinds of members. To use the terminology of John's Gospel, there are some who are producing good fruit and some who aren't. Allow me to be somewhat blunt for a moment, please. I think we would all accept that to be a Christian, it means having the ambition and intention of being like Jesus. If we're fortunate, we belong to a church in which there are such people. Not only can they be relied on to show to other members of the congregation how Jesus would act and respond in the various circumstances which arise, but they are a reminder that Jesus found people to whom he said, "Come, follow me." In churches, there will be those who have a record of bringing others to Jesus. They are bearing fruit. Yet I'm sure you will agree that there are many church members who have never, not ever, seen the result of those words. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." They're content to enjoy the fellowship of other members. Perhaps they are part of a family who have been members of the church for a long while, and although they are good living people, they don't feel under any obligation to bring non-believers in Jesus to accept him as Lord and Saviour of their lives. That's the minister's task. Well, as a minister of many years, I have met so many people who have never known the joy of bringing someone to know Jesus. They contribute to the church in many ways and are decent people, but are inclined to consider evangelism as the gift of others. They're happy enough to welcome those who come into the church, who have been invited by others, or who have transferred from some other church, and we need those caring people. But unless individually we continually echo the words to people, Jesus said, "Come, follow me," the churches, our church, will inevitably empty. It's my conviction that there are two main reasons for this to happen. Firstly, lovely, decent, hard-working people in churches do not feel it their responsibility to invite and bring people to church, let alone introduce them to Jesus. This can be seen if they are asked how many people they have brought to Jesus in the past 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, their lifetime. And secondly, there is a reluctance to listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance. He it is who matches us with the people who will respond to our particular personalities. But all is not lost. While Jesus identifies those who do not bear much fruit for him, that is to be so like him that people will accept his invitation to follow him, and indeed gives a stern warning of those who simply pay lip service to him, he provides all we need to be fruitful. To be anointed by his Holy Spirit is offered to us all, and he will transform the hesitant to the courageous, the unwilling to the willing, and the independence on our own opinion of what we feel we want to do to the empowering of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do as Jesus would do, and to be confident to offer those we meet to follow Jesus. So as we think of the regular sowing and reaping of harvest, would you allow me to give a challenge? Will you allow God to prune you, to let him take your reluctance to speak his words to those who are not Christians, and resolve to bring someone new to your place of worship, and to tell them that Jesus is inviting them to follow him? If you have someone in particular who the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind to offer them the invitation Jesus has for them to follow him, if you would like me to place a prayer request for them and your approach to them, I'd be more than willing to do that. There are approaching 100 people on a People of Prayer group which are committed to praying for the request we receive on Vail Ministries. As a consequence, I would love to hear about the results of what happens when you extend to some unbeliever or unbelievers the invitation from Jesus, "Come, follow me." May you know the joy of bringing someone to him. There is no experience quite like it. May God bless you.